Phil as our reader.
This morning I'm reading from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7 and 15. This happens to be from the New Century Version. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Obey me and do what is right. I will make an agreement between us, and I will make you the ancestor of many people." Then Abram bowed face down on the ground. God said to him, "I am making my agreement with you. I will make you the father of many nations. I am changing your name from Abram to Abraham, because I am making you the father of many nations. I will give you many descendants. New nations will be born from you, and kings will come from you. And I will make an agreement between me and you and all your descendants from now on. I will be your God and the God of all your descendants. You live in the land of Canaan, and now as a stranger. But I will give you and your descendants all this land forever, and I will be the God of your descendants." And God said to Abraham, "I will change the name of Sarai, your wife, to Sarah." So ends this reading from the Bible.
What's in a name? Sitting around the table recently at a birthday celebration, my family and I were talking about all the names, all the kids' names and our names, and what they all meant. Kevin, by the way, is a Celtic name, and it means someone who forgets a lot. No. No, I know what it means. It's an Irish name. It means handsome by birth. After that, I don't know what happened. But anyway, Verona is a name, too. It's an Italian city where Romeo and Juliet was set. We all know that, right? Cochrane is a Scottish parish in Scotland, so that's a great Presbyterian name, Cochrane. Vernon comes from the Gaulish word. Vern means alder tree. I've never met an alder tree, but I've met an older tree. the whole name means to be spring-like and full of life. So Vernon is full of life. So all you people live in Vernon, you're full of life. There you go. So the three voices are based in a French, an Italian, and Scottish names. Wee wee, see see, and aye aye, Captain. I'm giving her all I got. If you're Star Trek and you know that. Why are names important? Well, besides not getting confused about who is who, hey, you in the red coat. No, not you. What are you wearing a blue coat for? I told you to wear the red coat. You know, we need names. We do need names. You know, names are important. Without names, we'd be in trouble. And even with names, I have trouble. But they are telling of who we are. We choose the names for our children. And yet the names always seem to fit, don't they? Our latest grandson's name is Max. Max. And you wouldn't believe, I mean, he was a little baby, and then poof, he was Max. I mean, he's just growing enormously fast. He's already I think he's farther along than Connor, who's a few months older. And he's just Max. I mean, they couldn't have named the kid, it's not Maxwell, and it's not Maximilian, it's just Max. And he is Max. That's just the way it is. That happens so often with the names we choose for our children. We find out those names really belong to them, even before they were born. Now, we also have our surname, which is our family name. And that helps us as well, because in ancient times there was only first names. And so it was like, hey, Mary! Not you, Mary. You, Mary. We needed something else, so they came along with surnames or last names. The name usually back then was like Jesus bar Joseph, Jesus son of Joseph, or like St. Francis of Assisi, because Assisi is where he was from. So either your father's name or your city's name, however it worked out. And that all that was very important for distinguishing who was who from who was who. But back in Abram and Sarai, or Sarai, however you say, it's a little iffy when I looked up the Hebrew. Sarai. I think that's probably more accurate. Abram and Sarai, back then, they only had first names, pretty much. Throughout the Bible, you just see the first names in the Matthias, the son of, you know, it's all just first names. But the name was very important then, too, because it was more than just your title, it was your identity. When I was talking to a Wycliffe Bible translator many years ago, and they were in Papua New Guinea, and they were trying to find a word that would depict life, eternal life. They were trying to get the concept to the folks of eternal life. Jesus died so that we might have life eternal. They couldn't come up with a word for life until years. It took 7 years. They finally were in a conversation with someone who had, their son had got lost in the jungle and had to stay overnight in the jungle. And in the jungle overnight in Papua New Guinea is a very dangerous place to be. There's a lot of predators. And they found the boy, and they said, "We almost lost his name." So that was the word. So now when they said eternal life, instead of, they'd say your eternal name. So names are important, even in translation of the Bible. So that brings our scripture to us, brings us to our scripture reading for today. Abram and Sarai, two names, two people, two identities intertwined in the history of mankind, many nations. Can you imagine being named Abram, which means blessed father, and have no children? Blessed father, but he has no children. Or his wife, Sarai, which means, it's named after a bald mountain. So barren one. Or barren prince. Or in her case, because she was a woman, barren princess. That was her name. Barren princess married to blessed father, and they have no children. For 90 plus years, they had to deal with that. Because in their culture, having children was meaning that you were blessed. Having no children, you were cursed by the gods. So they had to deal with this their whole life. I'm a blessed father, married to a barren one. It didn't do them any good in their culture. Maybe that's why they were very open to the voice of God saying, "Move," from Ur originally, then to Haran, and from Haran to Canaan, because maybe they wanted to get away from the looks and the laughs and the gossip about why are they barren? Why is God cursing them? You know, in our culture today, if you don't have children, you don't have children. But back then, if you didn't have children, you didn't have children. It was that way. So maybe they wanted to get away. Maybe they were glad God called them to this land of Canaan to get a fresh start away from those things that they were facing in their own culture. There was no honor for Abram and Sarai where they lived. But God had plans for them, not only to have children, but to have lots of land. And not just for Abram, but for his offspring. You know, it's an interesting thing. It says that God says to Abraham, "I will be the God of your descendants." Now, who are the descendants of Abraham? Not just the Jews. Also, many thousands and billions of people we call Muslims are descendants of Abraham. And isn't it interesting that as Christians, we are claimed as children of Abraham by faith? So the children of Abraham include Christians, Jews, and Muslims. And what is our most holy place in the whole world? The land of Canaan, Jerusalem. We all are there worshiping God in different ways, but we're all there. Why are we fighting and killing each other when we're all family? Good question. That's an aside, sort of. Anyway, God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means blessed father of many. So God is doubling down here. We just got home from Vegas. So God is doubling down here. You know, he's going for broke. Not only are you a blessed father, you are a blessed father of many. And Sarai, or Sarai, is not going to be called that anymore. Oh, she's going to be named Sarah, which means just princess. Princess, with all the honor that goes with being a princess and a proud mother and a wife to a great and honored man. And God kept his word. Their lives were changed forever, and so the world's is too. God Almighty made this promise, started this covenant. And who was this God? Now, Abraham came from Ur originally in Babylon, or the Chaldean places. Later in Haran, which is kind of in Syria, Turkey-ish place. And the gods there were many. There were many gods with many names. But this God who spoke to Abraham was without a name. There is no name mentioned from Genesis through all of this. There's no name for God. And yet, however God spoke to Abraham, it impressed him in such a way that he listened. Maybe he was glad to get away, like I said, but he still did follow by faith into a land he did not know, which was no easy thing to do back then. He gave his allegiance to this God who spoke to him, maybe in a dream, maybe by a voice. It doesn't say how God spoke to Abraham, but he did. And Abraham gave his allegiance to this God the rest of his life. That was no small thing coming from a culture that had many gods. And this God appeared to Abraham in human form too, and under the trees at Mamre. And he ate food and made Sarah laugh, if you remember. Well, it says, actually, the first time God told Abraham about this plan, Abraham laughed too. Well, who wouldn't? He was 90. You're going to have lots of children. Right. So in Scripture, we see God talking to Abraham in a voice, maybe a dream in human form. But it is interesting that Abraham never asks for the name. Who are you that's talking to me? Maybe it was enough. That God was acting in his life. He didn't need a name. He saw the results. They did have their children. Of course, they had their problems too, but they had their children. Now let's jump ahead to Moses. And Moses means, anybody? Pulled from the water. Because he was literally pulled out of the water. And of course, back then, he was supposed to die. But that's why he was in the water in the first place, in a little basket, hiding. His mother hid him, and then Pharaoh's daughter saw him and rescued him, adopted him. And he grew up in Pharaoh's house, had all the great things, but he knew he was a Jew. And then he saw an Egyptian hurting a Jew, so he killed the Egyptian. And then he was, you know, running for his life for murder. And he's in the back of the desert for 40 years, and he comes across this bush that's burning, but it's not burned up. And, of course, again, it's God speaking. But Moses is not like Abraham. He's not like Isaac and Jacob who came before him, would never ask the name of God. They gave God name titles like El Shaddai and El Roy, God who provides, God who sees me. Moses, no. This guy was something different. Who are you that's talking to me? What's the name I'm going to give to the people when you tell me to go back and tell them to follow me? Who shall I say sent me? Because these people want a name. They live in Egypt, and there's this god, there's Paton and Huta. You know, there's all kinds of names of Egyptian gods. It's always weird. Utah and Utep, but I don't know. But they were used to gods with names and titles. So who am I going to say sent me? God says, I am who I am. Tell them that's who sent you. I am who I am? What kind of name is that? The Hebrew word literally means to fall out. So God says to Moses, and I may not be pronouncing this right, Haya Asher Haya, which means to fall out, which to fall out. Okay. Or another way of translating it would be, what will become, that's what will become. And there's a caveat to that. You could say, what will become for you, Moses, Or another way of saying it, I will be what I will be for you. I like that. I am that I am. I will be what I will be for you. What was God for Moses? What was God for the people of Israel in Egypt? A savior, a deliverer, one who took them out of slavery. Another interpretation is that this name translated to an easier understandable form, which we usually say these days, we say the great I am. The great I am. That's really a way to describe the indescribable, isn't it? It's a symbol of he who is unnameable and inexplicable. But Moses knew that would not fly among the people in a culture of names. So he asked for a name. And he had to settle for I am who I am. Over time, the Jews gave God a name, but they'll never say it out loud. You know this from your ancestry. We, in our English translation, the word, the name of God in the English alphabet is YHVH. That's God's name. They'll never say it. They'll never put the vowels in between and say it. If you do put the vowels in between, you come up with Jehovah or Yehovah or Yahweh. But they will never say that name because of their reverence for that name, for the Blessed One, Holy Be He. That's what they'll say. I've heard many a rabbi say, blessed be he. Bless the Blessed One, holy be he. I love that. The Blessed One, holy be he. Just has a real reverence about it. I love that. So what does all this mean to us today? What possible connection to our world does this study of names have? Well, we of faith have a name too. Christians. What does that name mean? It means Christ followers. It began in the ancient city of Antioch. According to the book of Acts, that's where the followers were first called Christians. Before that, they were known as a sect of Judaism. They were called people of the way that Jesus lived. That's to be more precise. They were called people of the way that Jesus lived his Jewish life. Because Jesus was a Jew. Every parable he told, as we learned today, everything that he said, you can trace back to Old Testament or Hebrew scripture, Torah roots, because he was a Jew. And all his followers were Jews. It wasn't until later in the centuries following his death and resurrection that we split away from Judaism and became a separate thing known as Christianity. But originally, we were people of the way. People of the way that Jesus lived. So what does that mean for us to be people of the way today? Are we people of faith being good Christians? Are we living in our world in a way that Jesus would be proud of? Or would he say like he did once to Peter, get away from me, Satan, you're not helping me. You don't care about the things of God, but only about the things that people think are important. Now, there it is, the litmus test for us. What do we think is important today? What drives our decision-making process? Right now, and I'm going to say some things right now that might be red flags, but I'm going to say them not necessarily believing what I'm saying for me, but I'm just saying that this is what it seems. Right now, it seems that we Americans care more about owning guns than protecting our children in schools because we value the Second Amendment to a point that nothing should jeopardize it. But what about the person who picked up that gun? What led them there? Why are we, and I mean all of us, all sides, not addressing that issue? Could not the NRA and the pacifists come together to help on mental health issues instead of constantly pointing the finger at each other, calling them, each one will call the other communist, the other call the other fascist, and nothing gets done? As well we see, the kids are sick of it, and they're rising up to say, we got to do something. Forget all the name-calling. Let's do something. And it's not only guns. We Americans will fight for the right for abortion, the choice for abortion, because even though we hate the practice, we want the woman, not some politician in Washington, in charge of that incredibly tough And make no mistake, heart-wrenching decision. There is no one who makes that decision who does it easily or off the cuff. No woman can make that decision easily. We don't want Washington invading her life in that moment. Because most of them are men and they have no clue. We just don't have a clue. We've never been there. We've never done that. We've never faced that. We don't know. And we decide to get divorced. I'm divorced and remarried. We decide to get divorced even though we know it's not God's plan. And we do many things like that. And Jesus talked specifically against those things, didn't he? And even while he was preaching sermons against divorce and all the other, in those moments, even though he preached against our human behavior, he knew one important fact, that we are human. We're frail, we're weak, we're unfaithful, we're hard of heart, we're selfish. And at the same time, we can be beautiful and strong and heroic and generous and loyal. How can this be? Paul asked the question, how can we have two fruits coming from the same tree? This is who we are. We all in our Christian lives live this duality, this contradiction. And sometimes we take sides. And we can even come to hate those who disagree with our point of view. And that's where we're at today. And the name of the group that you identify with ethnically, politically, or faith-wise can become your identity to such a point that you are hated without someone even knowing you, just because you're a Christian or a Democrat or a Republican or a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew or a Buddhist, you name it. You're hated just because of the name that identifies you with a group without someone ever knowing who you are. That's not the way of Jesus. You know, the people he got mad at, the people he railed against, was us, basically, us church leaders, the religious leaders of the day, because they were perpetuating hatred and prejudice against prostitutes and publicans and tax collectors and Romans. And what did he do with those folks? He went to them, didn't he? He ate with them. He changed their lives. He listened to them. You know, in psychology, which we learn a little bit about in pastoral care over the years in our clergy group, there's this thing called anxiety. And every church goes through anxiety, conflict and anxiety. And the thing we want to do when we have anxiety is run away. That's what I want to do, just ask my wife. But the thing we should do is run to it. So when you hear something tidbitty about somebody, some gossip, instead of running away from the person and going to someone else and telling it, you should be going to the person and finding out. Run to the anxiety, not away from it. But in our culture, and Christians are just as bad, we do exactly the wrong thing. We gossip together about that one or that group, and we make it so bad that we end up hating them. And I see this all the time. You see this all the time. So what do? You know, the root of the name that God gave to Moses for himself is God is becoming. What will fall out? What will become? It's a change. It's a redemptive change. God is a creator who creates. There is a fallout, a change, a redemptive change in the very nature and name of the inexplicable one we call God. That God is becoming for us. That God became for us and is continuing to become for us. God has other plans for our culture, redemptive plans like he had for Abram and Sarai. What are those plans? Well, it starts with listening. Jesus was a good listener. And it starts with empathy. He also was very empathetic for people. It starts looking beyond the labels we put on people and beyond the violent acts, beyond the abortion, beyond the divorce, to the heart of people involved. And to those people, apply mercy and grace and understanding. That's what we want for us, isn't it? Don't you want mercy and grace and understanding applied to you when, I know I do, when I'm screwing up royally, when I'm in trouble, when I'm facing surgery, when my house is flooding, you name it, when there's a fire and your tenants die, you want mercy, you want grace, you want help, you want understanding. You don't want someone to be gossiping about how bad you were as a landlord because you allowed a fire to happen in your house. And that was assumed early on before the reports came out. But that is the essence of what I'm trying to say. Jesus has a different way. It's not that judgmental way. It's that listening way. Going toward the anxiety way. Applying mercy and grace and understanding. And he did that when he encountered many an enemy of the Jewish state back in his day. He only got mad at the folks who were perpetuating hatred and prejudice and fear and snobbery and violence. That's who he got mad at. I don't know exactly how all our troubles will play out in this country or our world, but I do know we need to plead with the great I Am for help in these days. These times we need to exemplify Jesus' way of living and stand up against hatred and name-calling on both sides, or many sides. Those using fear to gain money, and both sides do that all the time too. They use fear to get money and get votes and get their way. Instead, we the people need to stand up for what is right and for what Jesus would do and say. So may we listen, may we understand, may we bring grace and mercy, and so honor the name we identify ourselves with, the name of Jesus, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hymn number 400, When We